What a night this has already started out to be. You get to open up with a baptism and then come down and preach the Word of God. That's a good night, if you ask me right there. That's a good night, amen? So we've been going through a series together, and it's the I Am Statements of Christ, what we've been covering. So tonight, if you've got your Bibles with you or your devices, if you would make your way to the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John. That's John chapter 14, and we're going to settle in on verses 1 through 6 tonight. So we've been going through, and as you're getting there, I'm just going to do a little recap real quick. So we've been going through the I Am statements of Christ, and there are 7 I Am statements, but for focus purposes, we're dividing it into 9, and the one we're going to be looking at tonight will divide actually into 3 parts. But so far, we've gotten through the first 5, and this the one before last, we actually connected together a little bit, but these are the divine statements of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. These I Am statements are statements that connected back to Yahweh of the Old Testament, right? When Moses had his interaction with God in the burning bush, he said, Who should I say sent me? Who am I going to say sent me? And he said, I am that I am, Exodus 3:14. And that's where this is connecting to. So these I Am statements of Christ, we're looking to answer a question as we've been going through them. Or maybe further understand the answer to a question more, I should say. And that is, who did Jesus say he was? Who did Jesus say he was? Not who do the false teachers say Jesus was, back then, and false teachers today, by the way. Not what false doctrines say about Jesus, but who did Jesus say he was? Jesus being the truth, we can stand on who he said he was, right? Is and always will be. So that's what we've been looking at. So far, just to recap just a little bit with you, we have gotten through, and I'm going to ask you to interact with me a little bit tonight, if you would, just a little bit. So, not really a quiz, there's not going to be a grade, but I'm just going to see if you'll interact with me a bit. So the first I Am statement was, I am the bread of life. Okay, I am the bread of life. So who can tell me what event or what occurrence Jesus kind of coattailed off of to move the thoughts from physical and temporal to eternal and spiritual? What had just happened? The feeding of the 5,000 plus, right? The feeding of the 5,000 plus. So Jesus fed the 5,000 plus with the contents of a little boy's lunchbox, okay? But the crowd was still seeking after him as if he was a free meal ticket. That's what they were doing. They were trying to fill their stomachs once again. And Christ was saying, I am trying to bring a point across to you. The point that I'm trying to bring to you is a spiritual point. So he was trying to move, and that's something Jesus was so very slick about. He was trying to move the physical and the temporal, right, to the spiritual and the eternal. That was what he tried to do. So then we had our second I Am statement. I am the light of the world. So what major event had just taken place, or was still actually in the process of taking place, whenever Jesus made the statement, I am the light of the world? Lighting the lamps during the Feast of the Tabernacles. One of the major parts of the Feast of the Tabernacle was illumination, was the lighting ceremony. Everybody's focus was on, and I'm sure it was beautiful, everybody's focus was on the lighting up of the temple and the lighting of the surrounding areas. What they would do is, they would get these 4 pillars, and then on top of those pillars, they would put bowls. And then inside of the bowls, they would fill them with oil, lamp oil, and then they would use little fragments of cloth to create wicks. Well, and this would illuminate everything. And then Jesus, being the absolute divine teacher that he was, said, you see these lights, basically is what he's saying. You see these lights that you're looking at. I want you to understand something. They will eventually burn out. They can be put out, snuffed out, leaving someone in darkness. Christ said, I am the light of the world. My light that I am telling you of, my eternal light, it cannot be put out. It will not burn out, and I will for no means ever leave you in the darkness. That's how he was trying to turn their focus then. So then now we get to the third statement, and we kind of connected the third and the fourth statement. He said, I am the door of the sheep, and I am the good shepherd. So for this event, who was he kind of casting back at, kind of redirecting a little bit? Who was Jesus actually trying to correct, make a contradiction between the two? Who was he talking to? The Pharisees. He was actually likening them unto wolves, predators, things that would crawl in over the walls, okay? You see, when Jesus said, I am the door of the sheep, I put up here a picture for you on the screen when we met. I'm the door of the sheep. I showed you a sheepfold. It was normally built of stones stacked on one another, high enough that the sheep could not get out. Then the shepherd would lead the sheep into that sheepfold at night so that they would have protection. And there was only one way into the sheepfold other than crawling over the wall. Jesus told them, and he tells us for that matter, I am the only door. I am the only door to eternal salvation. I am the only door into the sheepfold of protection. I am the only way in. There is no other way. Then he said, in connection with that, I am the good shepherd. And we hit that pretty hard last week when we recapped on the good shepherd. He said, I am the good shepherd. Shepherds of those days had a job to do, and that was care for their flock, right? But he was likening the Pharisees to sort of like hired hands. Because the hired hands are the hirelings. If a predator would come to try to take one of the sheep, try to devour one of the sheep, it's likely the hired hand is going to beat feet and take off to save his own hide. Jesus said, I will never leave you. I am the good shepherd. I am the true shepherd. I will not leave you abandoned to be torn apart. I will not leave you at bay. I will not leave you there where you can be devoured. Jesus Christ is our true good shepherd. Then we had the fifth one, which personally is one of my favorites, and we covered it last week. And that was when Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. That set of scripture I've preached out a few times in my short period of time since answering the calling to become a pastor in my short period of time. I've preached that one out a few times. I absolutely love that story. So what was taking place? What had just happened when Jesus made the statement? He had raised Lazarus from the dead. So to set the setting for what was taking place is Lazarus was very sick. He was very sick. And his sisters, Martha and Mary, sent for Jesus in hopes that he would come and heal him. That's what they looked to. But what did Jesus do when word got to him that Lazarus was very sick? Now, he loved Lazarus, and he loved Mary, and he loved Martha. It's Scripture tells us he did. But what did Jesus do when he found out that Lazarus was sick? He waited. He waited. He waited such amount of time that Scripture says once he arrived, Lazarus was dead and had been dead for 4 days, to the point that the Bible says he stinketh. That's dead. That's dead. Jesus did this not to cause remorse amongst the people, not to cause them heartache, but to show the overwhelming, life-giving power that is the God Almighty that we serve. And that's exactly why he did that. He tarried so that way when he got there, there would be no denying the miracle that just took place. No denying. I would say this. If someone stood in front of me and raised someone from the dead, you've probably got my attention to what you're about to talk about, okay? You just raised somebody from the dead. But he used that physical death to once again do what? Move it to the spiritual. He's saying, I'm raising. Now, Lazarus will still face a physical death. He will still face physical death. But I alone can give you the life that is eternal, the spiritual life that is eternal. So he's moving them once again from the physical and the temporal to the eternal and the everlasting. Then we get to tonight's I am statement. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. If you'll follow along with me as I read these to you. John 14, 1 through 6. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. As we start this lesson this evening, I want to just take a poll with you real quick, and it's just a show of hands poll. Let's say that you're starting out on a journey. You're heading out on a journey. And this is, you're trying to get to a destination. And this is before Google Maps or MapQuest or whatever you may use, in-dash navigation, whatever it may be. This is before that. You're doing it the old-fashioned way with the old paper maps, okay? You break the paper map out of the glove box, and you've mapped out your journey. You know what roads you want to take. You know what avenues you want to go down. You know about how long it's going to take you to get there, and you get it all mapped out. And now you get ready to set out on your journey. All right, so you stop at the gas station, you get all gassed up, grab yourself a little snack, and then somebody at the gas station happens to know where you're going. So what they do is they say, hey, how about a great shortcut? I know a great shortcut that'll definitely take some time off your journey. Instead of taking 4 hours, going the shortcut, you can get there in three hours. Now, by show of hands, how many of you would possibly take that shortcut? Yeah? We got honesty. Okay, so I will tell you something, right? I'll tell you something right now, okay? Touching on this topic, I've come to realize in life, there are two types of people when it comes to this topic. Those who take shortcuts and those who do not take shortcuts, all right? And I will let you know right now, I am one that doesn't take shortcuts. I don't take them. And I will tell you that I will almost always take the scenic route. I will almost take the scenic route. My wife can testify to this. And then when people ride with me, I guarantee it gets somewhat frustrating from time to time when they're riding with me. I'm sure it frustrates my wife as well, because I will take that scenic route almost every time. Unless I'm on some kind of time restraint and I've got to get there by a certain set time, I'm going to take the scenic route. Now, I have rode with people that will look for every possible shortcut. Every possible shortcut. With Google Maps, we're in such a hurry. Even with Google Maps, we're in such a hurry these days. We need the quickest route to get to where we're going. That's what we're looking for. You know, I've seen it before. You pull it up. I'm not the most technologically advanced, but you pull it up, and it says, click for quickest route. So you click that, and that's the route you're going. It seems like most people like shortcuts. Everybody's in such a hurry that they just want to get to their destination as quick as possible. Sometimes it works, but sometimes it does not. I want to share a little story with you. Some of you may be familiar with it. How many of you in here are familiar with the story of the Donner Party? A few of you. Okay. Let me break down the story just for a little bit, okay? It's going to illustrate real well, all right? Let's break down the story. The Donner Party, or sometimes called the Donner-Reed Party, was a group of American pioneers who migrated to California in a wagon train from the Midwest. They were delayed by multiple different mishaps, okay? And they spent the winter of 1846 and 1847 snowbound in the Sierra Nevada mountains. Some of the migrants, they were stuck there so long, actually resorted to cannibalism in order to survive. But did you know that all the tragedy that took place, the whole situation happened because they were looking for a shortcut to California, their destination? In April of 1846, George and Jacob Donner and their families left Springfield, Illinois, headed for California. At that time, there were lots of people heading that direction because they were promised a better life in California, so there were just swarms of people headed that direction. And the Donners were no exception. They joined up with a larger group a wagon train, and they stayed with them for 2 months, led by a man named Russell. Well, they followed what was called a well-established route, the California Trail. It led through St. Louis into California, their destination. Kind of interesting, just as a side note, you know what they called their destination they were trying to reach at the time? The Promised Land. The Promised Land. But after being with the Russell wagon train for a while on the California Trail, several of the travelers heard about this new shortcut called the Hastings Cutoff that would get them across the Wasatch Mountains and the Great Salt Desert quicker than the California Trail. Supposedly, it would only take them a week to get to modern-day Reno, while it would take almost 3 weeks to get there following the California Trail. So lots of folks decided to take this new shortcut. They elected George Donner as their leader, and the Donner Party wagon train, 87 people in all, took off on the Hastings shortcut for California, while the rest continued on the California Trail. But the shortcut, it didn't pan out. It actually took them 3 weeks longer than normal to get to Reno. And when they finally rejoined the California Trail, they were 3 weeks behind schedule. Because of this, they didn't start through the pass in the Sierra Nevada Mountains until late October. You know what late October is the beginning of in the Sierra Nevada Mountains? The winter, the snow. Because of this late start through the mountains, they wound up trapped by a raging snowstorm. They tried to press on. They tried to go over the summit of the mountains. They tried to get there, but the snow was piling up too quick. The blizzard was too strong, and they couldn't get through. So they made camp and thought, we'll sit it out. We'll wait out the duration. But you see, they didn't plan with their food and things for this detour. They didn't plan to be stranded in the mountains. So their food ran out. They began to slaughter their oxen to survive. But they totally ran out of food in mid-December. What then happened? 15 people decided to hike out for help, leaving the rest of the people at camp. We'll go get help, they said. So they left, 15 left. Over time, both groups, those who were hiking out and those who were left at camp, resorted to cannibalism in order to survive. This earned the Donner Party quite a gruesome reputation that stands to this day. Of the 87 people who made up the Donner Party and took the Hastings shortcut, 39 died, 48 survived. So why do I tell you this story? I'm not here to give you a history lesson. Why do I tell you this story? I'll tell you why. Because it illustrates so well the fact that regardless of what anyone teaches, regardless of what anyone preaches, regardless of what anyone else's doctrine says, the Bible teaches us the truth. And in the words of Christ himself, this is the truth. There is only one way to the heavenly eternal destination. No shortcuts allowed. No shortcuts. No different paths to get there. He is the only way. All other paths lead to destruction. Jesus is the way. In this passage, Jesus was warning his disciples and us for that matter, we should listen closely to this, that there is only one way to get to heaven. Don't look for shortcuts. Don't look somewhere else for directions or somewhere else for the way. He is the way. There are so many false doctrines out there. So many. We've talked about these as we've been together in this sermon series. So many out there trying to say there's many ways to heaven. Many roads lead to heaven. That is direct blasphemy against the Word of God. There is no way but to call it what it is. Jesus made the only way to get to heaven. Thank you, Jesus. He is the only way to get there. It is only and ever will only be by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's biblical. Any other teaching is false and leads to disaster. They're still teaching it, though. They're still teaching it out there. And people are paying the price because they're not truly getting the truth. It ails my heart. In a video message to churchgoers, one of the most recognized religious leaders in the world made this stunning statement. My skin just cringes. Many think differently, feel differently, seeking God or meeting God in different ways. In this crowd, in this range of religions, there is only one certainty that we have for all. We are all children of God. Do you know what that teaching is going to get you? You know what that teaching is going to get you? It's going to teach that you're okay apart from salvation through Christ. And what's really going to happen is you're on a one-way train to the pits of hell. That's the bottom line. And by the way, hell is a literal place. A popular pastor and best-selling author, I won't reveal any names, unveiled his belief in universalism when he said, there may be many ways to heaven. And here are some common quotes for you that many Americans, some claiming to be Christians, hold to. It doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. Yikes. Good people go to heaven. If you're good, you go to heaven. My God wouldn't send anyone to hell. Good works will get you to heaven. Whatever works for you is true for you. It's arrogant to believe there's only one way to heaven. It's not arrogant. It's biblical. There's one way to heaven. All of those statements have one thing in common. Every single one of them have one thing in common. They could not be further from the truth. Our pastor uses a scientific term, hogwash, to describe such false statements, okay? Because that's exactly what they are. In John 14, 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Here's the big idea, the main point, the sermon in a sentence, if you will. If I believe the Bible, I must say that Jesus is the only way. Let me make it even more personal. If you do not believe in and receive Jesus Christ as the only way to heaven, you will spend eternity in never-ending fires of hell. That's a guarantee, my friend. Now, that's quite a statement. I get that. What I just said today, some people will call politically incorrect, but it is biblically correct, and I'm here to preach the Bible. What could this be called also is this: tough truth, but gracious good news at the same time. Tough truth, but gracious good news at the same time. As we focus on the sixth I am statement of Jesus, we discover that the disciples are distraught, okay? They're distraught, and the disciples are filled with fear. Why? Because Jesus has just announced in chapter 13 that he's going to leave. That he's going to leave. So they're in a tizzy, they're in a frenzy, they're all wound up, okay? So Jesus now, being the mighty comforter he is, not just for them, but for us, being the mighty comforter it is, Jesus offers some things here in our scripture. What does Jesus offer? Well, I want to look at briefly at some assurances we are given in this set of scripture. Jesus gives at least four assurances in John chapter 14. I call them the four P's. Peace, place, promise, and plan. So let's look first at peace. So the disciples were upset. So Jesus looked and they were upset. He had just told them, I'm going to have to leave, all right? They're upset. They have been following him. They've been being taught by him, right? They're walking in Christ. They're walking with Christ. So they were upset. So Jesus looked at them with tenderness. And he said in verse 1, let not your hearts be troubled. The tense here means stop letting your hearts be troubled. Indicating that, what? They were already wigging out. They're falling apart. The word your that he uses here is plural. As Jesus moves from talking to Peter to talking to the entire team and us, for that matter. Us. These words are for us. Trouble literally means to be stirred up. So in the second half of verse 1, Jesus makes another claim to deity. He says, believe in God, believe also in me. He's saying something like this. He says, you trust in God in faith. You trust in God. And that's great. Now it's time to trust in me. I am God in the flesh. That's what he's telling them. I am here for you, even though I may be leaving you for a little while. The only way to have peace in the midst of troubled times, and I don't know about you, but I'm pretty sure our world is in the midst of a lot of troubled times right now. The only way to have peace in the midst of troubled times is to trust in Christ. Number two, place. The second P is place. Find that in verse 2 and the first part of verse 3. For those who know Jesus, and we talked on this a little bit last week, for those who know Jesus, death is not an eerie journey to an unknown destination. Believers are assured that there's a place where all wrongs made right, where all imbalance will be straightened out. Look at verse 2. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, would I have told you that? I go to prepare a place for you. The Greek word for mansions here means to abide or remain. And it refers to something that is not temporary, but permanent. Friends, our place here won't last. It won't. Thank goodness, actually, our place here won't last. But we're headed to a place that is everlasting if you're saved tonight. We often think of this land, and we get this confused. We often think of this as the land of the living. You ever hear people say, this is the land of the living, the land of the living. Well, and that when we die, we go to the land of the dead. The opposite is really the truth, okay? This is the land of the dying. When our life is over here, we are transferred to the land of the living, either to a place of eternal joy or a place of eternal torment. There are only two possible destinations. You will go to one or the other. When Jesus said that he's going ahead to prepare a place for them, just like he always did, he's drawing from something that was particular to the context, something that would be understandable to them. He's drawing from a very familiar image like he always did. In those days, it was customary for travelers to send someone ahead to find lodging, all right, and make arrangements in a distant city that they were traveling to. They didn't have GPS or on their phones or Travelocity apps. And that's what happened on the night of the Last Supper when Jesus sent two of his disciples ahead to get the upper room ready. It's interesting to me that Jesus has prepared a room for us even though there was no room for him when he was born. That's so very interesting to me. Despite the fact that people have kicked Jesus out of the world, Jesus invites us into his. This world tries to push him out of our schools, our government, our very lives, and yet he invites us into his. That's love. That's love the Jesus way. Jesus said there is a place for those who believe in him. I find it so ironic. You see all the troubles that are taking place in today's secular schools. You see all these troubles, and then there'll be violence, and there'll be all these different things taking place, and then you'll hear people complaining about, why all this violence? What's the solution? What's the reason for all these things that are taking place in our schools? There's just so much violence. Well, listen up real close. You took out the answer, and now you're asking for answers. That makes no sense to me. Jesus said that there is a place for those who believe in him. In fact, he left his disciples in order to get it ready for them and get it ready for us, by the way. Jesus gives us peace and he calls us to another place. The third assurance is to trust the promise of Jesus. That third P is promise. Verse 3, Jesus is calming his frantic followers in verse 3. That's what he's doing here. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be, is what he's saying to them. I'm going to take you to where I'm at. Jesus is saying, I'm not only going to show you the way, I'm not going to just give you some map to the way. He says, I promise to come back and take you to the place that we can be together forever. That's the Lord we serve. Then finally you'll be at home. That's what he's telling them. Finally you'll be at home. Jesus reinforces this promise later on in John 14 and verse 18. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. What a promise. I will tell you something right now. I'll share something with you right now, church. I cannot read that promise ever at any time without making it without that promise making the hair stand up on my arms. Every time. That's the Lord we serve. That's the God we serve. Jesus guarantees that if we put our full confidence in him, we'll be with him forever. It's his promise. The Bible is full of promises of God. And not one of them, not then, not now, or ever will be broken. None of them. So let's trust his peace. Let's focus on the right place. Let's claim and stand his promise, stand on his promises, and then let's commit to follow his plan. The fourth P is the plan. That's verses 4 through 6. In verse 4, Jesus said, and you know the way to where I am going. Thomas spoke up for the rest of the timid team here and said, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way you're going is what he said. Look, I don't want us to get off on a trail and start getting on top of Thomas again about everything, all right? He gets a bad rap in Scripture. I get that. For doubting, okay? I get that. We all said, doubting Thomas. We even attached a name to it, okay? But I will tell you something right now. I don't see him as doubting Thomas. I see him as very searching Thomas. That's what I see him as. He was committed to the mission. He was. He wasn't afraid to ask questions. That's the thing. He wasn't. We shouldn't be either. We should not be afraid to ask questions. In verse 6, Jesus answered Thomas, and he says, I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. There is no other plan but the person of Jesus. That's it. There is no way to get to heaven unless we go through him. That's it. Jesus is very inclusive in the sense that everyone is invited to a relationship with him. Everyone. Regardless of your past, regardless of what you've done. And we teach this at RU every week. It's such an important principle. This world will try to make people feel as if they've done so much that God will not invite them in, that they've done so much wrong that God could never forgive me. There's no way that life is for me too. That's absolutely not what the Bible teaches us. It does not. In John 6, 37, the second half of that verse says, and him that cometh to me, calls out to me, looks to me, asks for me, I will in no way cast out. That's inclusive. All inclusive. This is exactly why we see the Lord going to work at RU every Friday night and life's being changed eternally. They come to realize we serve a God that has opened that door for all who would come and surrender unto him. All. That's very inclusive. But his claims are also extremely exclusive in that there is no other way to heaven except through him. I said it a moment ago and I'll say it again. If I believe the Bible, then I must say that Jesus is the only way. John 14, 6 is more than sufficient enough evidence for the fact that Jesus is the only way. That one verse caps it. It does it. But I want to share with you 8 other verses tonight that give overwhelming evidence to the fact that Jesus is the only way. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, Jesus made it clear that the way is narrow and restrictive. enter ye in at the strait gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. How about John 3:36? He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. That one should scare you just a bit. The wrath of God abideth on him. John 5:23, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which has sent him. How about our verse from last week? John 11:25. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. He's talking about live eternally there, not the physical death. He's talking about live eternally. How about the way Peter boldly states it in Acts 4:12? Neither is there salvation in any other. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's right to the point. That doesn't leave anything up for interpretation right there. How about Acts 17:30 and 31? And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. Who's that him that he has raised from the dead but Jesus Christ, the only way to heaven? 1 Corinthians 3:11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. 1 John 5:12. This one, right to the point. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Plain and simple. These passages are extremely exclusive and overwhelmingly clear at the same time. Jesus is the only way to heaven. His statements are of divine authority. And I want to look at 14:6 for just a little bit longer with you tonight. John 14:6. Jesus saying to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Right? When Jesus uses that phrase, I am, just like with the rest of the I ams we've been covering in this series, he is once again claiming the name of Yahweh for himself from Exodus 3:14. He is God in human flesh. He is the bread of life. He is the light of the world. He is the door. He is the good shepherd. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the vine. He is the Alpha and Omega. He is the resurrection and the life. All the above. Jesus claimed to be God, right? A claim that no other religious leader has made. No one else has made these. Not Muhammad, not Buddha, not Confucius. No one else did the miracles that he did. Lived a sinless life like he did. Died like he did as our substitute. And rose again on the third day. Muhammad, he died. He's still in the grave. Buddha, he died. You'll still find him in the tomb. Jesus died for us, and no grave could hold him. That's the God we serve. Notice that in John 14:6, I want you to look at something with me. It begins with the word I. One little letter, I. In fact, 11 times in just 6 verses, Jesus uses the personal pronoun I, me, or my. Why do I point out this one little letter? Why do I point this one little letter out? I'll tell you why. We are not saved by a principle or a force or anything else. We are saved by a person. Jesus did not say that he knew the way, the truth, and the life, or even that he taught these great principles. He declared himself to be the embodiment of the way, the truth, and the life. While answering all of life's questions, Jesus doesn't offer a recipe or a bunch of rules or rituals to follow. Instead, he gives us an opportunity at a relationship that is a saving relationship with him. His plan is wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus doesn't say, I am a way, a truth, a life, but rather, I am the way. That is the only way. I am the truth. That is the only truth. And I am the life. That is the only life, folks. I heard one commentator put it this way, and I really liked it. He said this, the way brings to God, the truth makes us free, and the life produces relationship. Without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. And without the life, there is no growing. I like that. Say it again. Without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. And without the life, there is no growing. Amen. There is only one avenue to salvation. One. There are no shortcuts to eternal destination. There's no detours around Jesus, okay? To get to that heavenly destination we are looking to, just like in our story earlier in the Donner Party, to get to that destination, there is only one way. They knew where they wanted to go. They knew what their destination was. They knew where they wanted to arrive at, but they tried to find a shortcut. Understand this tonight. With Christ removed, there is no redemptive truth, no everlasting life, no way to the Father. While other religions offer systems of thought that try to bridge this gap between man and God, Jesus is the only way, he's the only one who succeeded in bridging that divide that we created between us and God. We created it, and then he rebridged it for us. That's the God that we serve. We owe all to him. He made a way for us to be able to reach God once again. That was destroyed. That bridge was collapsed. He rebuilt that bridge to God. Jesus is the way. Jesus is categorically stating that only one way is right and every other way is wrong. There are not many ways. Jesus does not merely show the way. He himself is the way. This has a twofold meaning. He is the way as far as he's our very mediator. He made the path. He built that bridge. He is the way from God to us. He is also the way from us to God. He restored that. The only way to get to God is through Jesus. If I believe the Bible, I must say that Jesus is the only way. Jesus made the great I am statement in John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. This is the I am statement that I have for you tonight. And this is one more way that Jesus shows us he is the only way to heaven.